Well, let's pray together. Gracious God, as we now prepare to read your word, Lord, grant the Holy Spirit, we pray, to lead us into the truth so that we may understand rightly and to be able to embrace what we hear, that it may change us, that the Holy Spirit may change us. Lord, perhaps to work faith in the first time for someone this morning, to say, I want the Savior, I want to serve him. Or perhaps to strengthen faith in us. Lord, you know, whatever it is, we pray that you would do that work in us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's three passages of scripture I'd like to read this morning, and the first comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. ...171 in your pew Bible. And we read this as a necessary background material for dealing with the passage I'll be preaching from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. So we read this first in preparation for reading that. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. On the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean as during her period. Then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from the flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now let us turn to Luke chapter 2. And reading verses 21 through 24. On the 8th day, when it was time to circumcise him, that would be Jesus, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. And now, finally, we go to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and reading verses 1 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, and this is the verse that has importance for Luke chapter 2. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. Actually, in Greek, there's no article there. Born of woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes I wonder about life. I don't know if you ever do or not, but occasionally I wonder about life and the way that it is and how it is one way for one person and another way for someone else, how it is, for example, that one child is born into the best of circumstances, while another is born into the worst of circumstances. One child is born to parents who are materially well off and who are also loving and kind and well-adjusted individuals and who are fantastic parents, while another child is born to parents who do not want the child at all, perhaps, or perhaps who love the child, but poverty and circumstances prevent them from providing the necessary care for such a child, for a child to be healthy and to grow up well-adjusted and to be able to receive an education and so forth. And of course, there are all kinds of combinations and variables. And sometimes I have thought of this personally. How is it that I was born in the relative wealth of the Western world while someone else was born into the squalor of a dump in Mexico, for example, or Peru? Now, maybe you think this is just all silly, but here's what I'm leading to. Jesus was born into a particular set of circumstances. And as much as we may wonder why we ourselves are born into a particular set of circumstances and other people are born into their particular set of circumstances, we don't need to wonder why about the circumstances that Jesus was born into. Why those circumstances? Because those circumstances are part and parcel of the reason that he came. They are part and parcel of God's plan for our redemption and our deliverance. And without them, there would be no deliverance or redemption for us. Well, then, what are those circumstances? In Galatians 4, verse 4, Paul says this: God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. And that's exactly what we find in Luke chapter 2. In verse 21, we read, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised. And I'll have a little more to say about this in a moment. But for now, let's just see that circumcision was part of the law of the Old Testament. Born, we read, under the law. And in verse 22, we read, and when it came time for their purification according to the law of Moses. And here we find what corresponds to Paul's born of woman. And of course, there's the direct mention of the law of Moses as well, born under law. So let's unpack this a little bit, and we'll start with verse 22. So we read there, when it came time for their purification. Their purification. Not just Mary's purification all by herself, but we read their, plural, their purification. There's more than one here. We read earlier from Leviticus chapter 12 about what happens when a woman gave birth in Old Testament times within the society of Israel. When she gave birth, she was considered to be unclean. She was considered unclean because of the flow of blood after childbirth. And not only was she unclean for the specified period of time, but anything she touched, we read this, because she's not to touch anything holy so that she wouldn't defile anything holy. Anything that she touched was also considered to be unclean. That is, ceremonially is what we read. Ceremonially, ritualistically, religiously unclean. And I'll have more to say about that in a moment. So this naturally included her child. Because mothers, of course, need to nurse their newborn children. That means having to hold and touch the child. Mothers need to wash their newborn children. That means having to touch the child. So unclean. Mothers need to carry and rock and comfort their child. That means touch. So again, unclean. And unclean for the entire specified period of time. A week plus 33 days for a boy, and 2 weeks plus 66 days for a girl. Now, consider the implications of this. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, through the process of birth, because we know that birth is messy, right, with blood and all, we won't go into any details. Jesus was rendered unclean, ceremonially unclean, and needed to be purified, together with his mother after the necessary number of days were completed. This is what Luke refers to when he speaks of the time of their purification. Jesus. Unclean? Really? You say, I thought Jesus was pure and holy. Completely so. Okay, let's take it a step further. What does ceremonial uncleanness mean? Well, a person who was ceremonially unclean was banned from, in a sense, from social interaction. Certainly social interaction within the temple. An unclean person was not allowed to enter into the temple for the worship of God. Why? Because socializing with clean people when you were unclean would make them unclean too. This became a huge problem in the early church when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And he stayed with them 3 days and he ate with them. And when he comes back to Jerusalem, the church hauls him and those who are with him onto the carpet. What do you think you're doing going into Gentiles and staying with them and eating with them? Because you see, Jews, that you just don't do that. That makes you unclean as a person. But God's people are to be a holy people that is pure and clean. And God says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So all these laws concerning cleanness and uncleanness in the Old Testament were a constant reminder of this, that we need to be a holy and a pure people because God himself is holy. And if we want to have interaction and fellowship with God, then we need to be holy as he is holy. Otherwise, that becomes impossible. So consider, for example, the language that we use for forgiveness of sins. I didn't use this morning, but in 1 John 1, verse 9, which I frequently use for assurance of pardon, if we confess our sins, he will cleanse us. Baptism, likewise, symbolizes the washing away of our sins to make us clean. And being clean, being restored to the fellowship of God. So uncleanness in the Old Testament was symbolic for sin and the effect of sin, which is separation from God and from others who follow the Lord. An unclean person was banned from the worship of God. And you say, oh, now wait a minute. Because this is Jesus we're talking about here. And I thought Jesus was pure and holy and without sin, not to mention that he is himself God. Okay, well, let's take it one more step. Maybe the question has arisen in your mind, why does birth make a woman and her child unclean? It seems somewhat odd, especially to us with Western sensibilities, and even unfair somehow, some sort of gender discrimination. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, we weren't there, but you know the history. What did God say to the woman, who is later on called Eve? You will bear children in pain. Birth is a constant reminder of why it hurts. Sin. Our sin, which separated us from God. Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. The Old Testament laws surrounding birth, as we read them from Leviticus 12, were a constant reminder that we are born in sin. Now, don't misunderstand this. It's not the act of procreation or birth itself that is sinful. It's that we are sinful. And that we inherit a sinful nature from our parents. Birth reminds us of that. And circumcision, which we also read of in Luke chapter 2, being applied to the male organ of procreation, is likewise a reminder of this. It's, in a sense, the counterpart to giving birth in that sense. And in Scripture, circumcision, in a very real and graphic way, symbolizes our need to put off the flesh. That's the meaning of circumcision. To put off the flesh. That is our sinful flesh. Now, Jesus, circumcised on the eighth day, born of woman. Was Jesus sinful? No, he wasn't. Was Jesus afflicted with original sin? No, he wasn't. Did Jesus have a sin nature? No, he didn't. But he became unclean by being born of woman, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to sing this after the sermon, in the song Jesus Messiah, he became sin who knew no sin. That's a direct quote from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. Remember me wondering about some children being born into a dump? Well, Jesus was born into worse. I mean, imagine this. The Lord of glory coming to earth and taking on our nature and the impurity that we all share in because of our sin. The eternal Son of God, himself God, sinless, pure, and holy, humbled himself to share in our fallenness, sin accepted, to become unclean, though clean, that he may take our place in death for our redemption. It's what we sang about just a little while ago, meekness and majesty. This is the whole reason and purpose of what we call the incarnation. Now, for the last few years now, I've been hearing people say, well, the reason that Jesus needed to become a human being is so that he could identify with us and share our feelings. I'm not saying that that's not a result, but that's not the reason. The eternal Son of God, taking on himself a true human nature and being born as we are into this same world, was all so that he could be one of us. And being one of us, to take our place on the cross. For us, Christmas is a joyful time because our Savior is born. But it wasn't nice for the Lord Jesus Christ. He left his home in glory to take on the form of the creature that he created and to share in our uncleanness, though he never sinned, so that as one unclean and cursed, he might die on the cross bearing our sins. That is the reason for the incarnation, that he became the sacrifice for our atonement and the process of purification for a woman after giving birth included sacrifice. In the case of Mary, because Mary and Joseph were poor, and that again indicates something about the circumstances into which Jesus was born. Now, two doves, one was a sin offering, the other was a whole burnt offering. One was offered for the forgiveness of sins, for cleansing, for purification, to be reconciled to God, to be restored to the ability to live in fellowship with God, with him, and with his people once more. The other was a whole burnt offering, symbolizing us offering our whole selves completely in thanksgiving to the Lord for the forgiveness and the reconciliation that is made possible. And the sacrifices also symbolize the redeeming of the firstborn, which we read about in Luke chapter 2. The firstborn is at the Passover in Egypt. Jesus is at one and the same time the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world, and our Redeemer, who was symbolically redeemed with two turtle doves, so that he could be our Redeemer as well. Isn't it amazing the way God works and how the pieces all fit together. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was willing to be born into our situation, into the squalor of sinful impurity, taking that on as though it were his own, so that he might represent us who are sinful. And in his death on the cross, born of woman, born under the law, circumcised, the putting off of the flesh, as he himself put off his flesh as he died for us. And because of this, because of him, we may be clean through trusting in him. Cleansed. That's the language we find in Scripture. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was willing to become one of us in his incarnation, in his coming into the flesh, which is what incarnation means, so that as one of us, he might stand in our place, so that we might be whiter as snow, we who were unclean and dirty and filthy in our sin. When we trust in Jesus, no matter what you've done, or how bad it is, or as I heard on 103.1, I don't know if you get that station here or not, a Christian radio station from Barrie, it doesn't matter how many turtles you've killed when you were a little boy. If you trust in Jesus, you are washed clean. You have a new life. You are purified, whiter than snow. This is why Jesus was born. Born of woman, born under the law. Let's pray together. Lord, we stand amazed at what Jesus was willing to endure for us, that he was willing to leave behind the glory that was his in heaven, to empty himself, says the Apostle Paul, and to become obedient, to take on our form and to become obedient even unto death on a cross, so that we might have life, that we might be purified, that we might be cleansed. Lord, we confess that we fail to sometimes to grasp the enormity of what it is that he did for us, and we pray that you would forgive us for that. But Lord, help us to consider this, and let our response be praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving, and a response that says, I want to be like that whole burnt offering that was offered when Jesus was purified. Lord, I give you my whole life. I dedicate it to you as a living sacrifice of praise. Lord, may this be true for each one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.